We're going to continue our series in the Gospel. Oh, I did it again. Gospel of 1 John. We're not going through John anymore. We're going through 1 Samuel. And we just started this last week. And 1 Samuel, we kind of jumped in last week and kind of went through the context of what's going on. But Israel has their own nation, and it's just not going super well. And so God is continually raising up new leaders, and that's where we jump in with 1 Samuel. And this is kind of like right at the beginning of the book. It's almost like writing or reading a prequel or watching The Hobbit if you've already seen Lord of the Rings. You know, it's kind of like leading up to what's going to happen. And so last week we read about the birth of Samuel, and this week we're going to read about him as a young man. But in the midst of this, there's some evil things happening in what's going on here in Israel in the temple. So we're going to dive in. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to start. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn there, or your iPhone or your tablet. If not, that's totally okay. It's going to be on the words behind me as well. So let me dive in here. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 12. This is what it says. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I'll take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah, his wife, and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to him, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear, the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were still in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be a priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a secure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Kind of a strange passage that we have today to talk about. But I think here's the cool part about the Old Testament is that even though these things happened thousands of years ago, the things that people dealt with, we still deal with today. There's still people just like we are. Just because they didn't have iPhones or iPads or the internet or whatever doesn't mean that they don't deal with the same things that we deal with today. So we're going to talk about what this means for our life and how we can apply it to our lives. But before we do that, let's just go before the Lord. Let's ask him for his help with that. Again, I don't want it to ever be my words that we're speaking here or my ideas, but only God's. And that's why we dive into God's word every single Sunday. So let's ask him for his help with that. God, as we dive into your word this morning, we thank you for it first and foremost, and we ask that, God, you would help us to apply it to our lives. Would you make us less like us and more like you? We want to leave this place more like you, Jesus, and in a deeper relationship with you than when we came in. So would you help us to do that? Would you help us to be faithful to what you're calling us to do every single moment of every single day? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, have you ever heard the cliche about parents bringing home kids from the hospitals? You know, they're just born, and what do they say? Why don't they send this kid home with a manual, right? Like, I don't know what to do. And I always thought that was like the dumbest thing to say. Like, I don't have a manual with this thing. And about 14 months ago, I started saying it myself, right? You know, I have a 14-month-old daughter, and we brought her home from the hospital. It's our first one. I bring her home, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. Like, I kind of had like this freak out moment. I'm like, what do I do with this? She just screams all the time. I don't know what to do. Now, luckily, my wife is one of a dozen. She has 11 brothers and sisters, and so she's the third oldest, so she had lots of experience raising up children, her brothers and sisters, and luckily, she's very experienced. I'm not, even though I'm the oldest. I have a couple younger brothers. I must have lived in a padded household or something. I mean, my mom did everything, right? So I didn't know what to do, right? And so you bring them home, and you think, like, before you have a kid, right, you're going to be the best parent ever, right? If you're a parent in the room today, you're thinking, my parents struggled. I'm not going to struggle with any of this. It's all going to be perfect in my household. It's always going to be spotless. My kids are going to be perfect. And you bring them home, and you're like, no, that's just not happening, right? Like, it's just not the case. And it's kind of funny to see parent fails. Like, if you ever watch America's Funniest Home Videos, the kids are falling, and, you know, parents are falling into pools and stuff. It's kind of funny to watch a parent fail. It's also kind of sad sometimes when it's, like, epic failure. And that's what we actually see this morning in this passage, is an epic parent failure. And you might be saying, okay, we're not really focusing on Eli, right? Like, Eli's the head priest, and he's got his two sons helping him out in the temple. Isn't the focus kind of on his two sons? Here's the interesting part about this story, though, is that when God calls him out, God uses this dude to come up to Eli and to call him out for what he's done. God doesn't call out Phinehas or Hophni, which are Eli's sons. He calls out Eli. And so we're going to focus on that this morning, some of the mistakes that Eli made. And if you're saying, okay, today's all about parenting, I'm going to get nothing out of this, that's just simply not true, because there's a greater overarching principle going on here. Eli, yes, he is a parent to Hophni and Phinehas both, but he's also a manager of the temple. God has put him in charge as a priest to manage this the way that God said that he should. And there are very specific laws in the Old Testament about how sacrifices are to be handled and how the temple is supposed to be handled. And his sons are just clearly not handling things correctly. And so if you're in the room today, if you're alive and you can fog a mirror, you have something to manage for God. And you might be saying, well, I just don't have a lot. But you have your time. You have your stuff. You have money. We can all handle these things for God. And you might be saying, okay, but I don't have a lot of any of those things. That's okay, because God has still given it to you to manage, and he's expecting you to be faithful with it. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus shared about the parable of the talents, right? That a manager came up, and he has three servants, and to one he gives one talent, and the next he gives two, and the next he gives five, and then he leaves, and he comes back, and the guy who had five doubles it. He has 10. The guy who has two also doubles it. He comes back with four, and the guy who had one just buries it. And he said, "Here, I haven't lost it, Master." And the Master said, "No, you've been evil with this. You could have at least put it in the bank and earned interest. You've done nothing with what I've given you." This morning, I want to talk about that, because so many times we have our lives, our resources, our stuff, and so many times we do nothing with it and we're unfaithful with it. And we're going to look at what Eli did, because he was unfaithful with what God gave him to manage, not only his two sons, but also the temple. And so you might be saying, okay, you're a little harsh on Eli today, right? Well, let's actually dive in, and I think actually what you're going to see is that I'm taking it pretty light on Eli, all right? So the first verse we read here was 1 Samuel chapter 12, and it starts off by saying, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men." Okay, this is pretty extreme language that we're saying here. These two dudes were completely worthless. And then it goes on to talk about how they handled the sacrifice. And I thought what we could do is we could have an in-depth study this morning on Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and see what the sacrifice... You don't want to, it's okay, I'll sum it up for you. There are very specific things that the Old Testament says about how they were to handle the sacrifice. And I'll put it lightly, they're not doing those things. Hophni and Phinehas, they're doing what they want to do, even though God said, this is specifically how you are to handle these things. God said, the priests are to have certain parts of the sacrifice, because they got to eat, right? And so God has provided with them that, but that wasn't good enough for them. And in fact, it says what they would do is they would take this big three-pronged fork and they would just put it in the pot, and whatever came out, came out. Oh, that's mine. Whatever comes out, it's mine. And you might say, okay, well, that's not horrible, right? Yeah, but remember, God said there's very specific ways to handle it, and that's not it. And then it kind of has this weird thing about the fat, right? It says that they would want the fat, that they would take the fat, and some people would kind of argue with them, and then they would take it by force. And you might be saying, why does he want animal fat, right? Because when we eat a steak, we cut the animal fat off, and what do? You push it to the edge of your plate, and it doesn't get eaten, all right? Maybe some of you guys do, at least with me, I don't eat the fat on the steak, right? It kind of tastes weird, and in fact, when we go to the grocery store, we even pay extra to have, like, lean meat in our hamburgers or turkey or whatever, but back then, they didn't have, like, the fattening foods that we have today, and so the fat actually was a really delicacy for them. They wanted this fat, and so in the Old Testament, actually, when God talks about the sacrifices, he says, all the fat goes to me. What is God saying? He says, the best parts in your sacrifice go to me. And so what are they doing? They're taking the best part away from God, and they're taking it for themselves. And so what Hophni and Phinehas are doing are really, really bad. And in fact, in verse 22, it says that when Eli, when he was an old man, he calls him out because he kept hearing what his sons were doing in all of Israel. And look at what it says at the end of verse 22. It says, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so, like, not only are they mishandling the sacrifices and to be a priest, they're mishandling them themselves sexually as well. And in fact, in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, we find out that Phinehas is, he's married, he has a wife, and she's pregnant. And so not only is he mishandling the sacrifices, he's also cheating on his pregnant wife. Okay, so that's why the Bible calls them worthless. Okay, they're doing some horrible things. And so this is Eli's response to this. And I want to point out this. It says that now when Eli was very old, which means this has happened for years and years and years. This has happened for a very long time. And look at verse 23. He's going to call them out, and look at how he calls them out to it. He says this in verse 23. He said to him, why do you do such things? Isn't this like classic dad moment? You ever remember when you were a kid and you messed up? What'd your dad say? What'd you do that for? Why'd you do that? Right? I mean, this is classic dad moment here that he says, why are you doing that? For I hear of your evil dealings from all of these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear from all the people of the Lord spreading abroad. And he goes on in verse 25 to keep it going. He says, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for them? And look at their responses. It says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. They wouldn't listen to him. And so how does Eli call him out? He essentially says, dude, why are you doing this? I hear what you're doing, okay? Yeah, good luck. God's not going to mediate for you. And he puts it there. So not once do we see him saying, hey, you're done. Here's the consequences if you continue to do this. I want you out of the temple. Right? I mean, he never says any of those things. He basically just says, why do you do that? You know, what you're doing is not very good, you know? And, you know, good luck with God and that stuff. You know, good luck. I mean, he's the manager of the temple, and that's how he handles himself. And so it's no wonder that God calls him out for that. So I want to talk about just real quickly a few management mistakes that Eli makes here. The first management mistake I think he makes is a hands-off approach. This is what I mean when he takes years and years and years to call them out. And when he doesn't even do it very well. Eli is taking this hands-off approach to management. And so many times we do the same thing as well. Right? We take a hands-off approach to our parenting when we say, oh, you know, well, my kid really wanted to do that, so he did it. And it's not like intentional, not like, okay, now I'm going to use that as a teaching moment. You know, it's just they do whatever they want to do. Or we also do it with our money, right? We kind of take a hands-off approach and we go, you ever hear this, the swipe and pray method, or maybe like the insert and pray method, now that's chips or whatever, but it's like, oh, I hope I have enough money for this. And we're not really thinking through what we're doing with our money, right? We just mismanage it and take this hands-off approach and we go, well, you know, I got the money, so I'm going to buy it. And we don't really think through, yeah, but how has God called me to be faithful with that? He takes this hands-off approach. The second mistake that I think that Eli makes is this: all talk, no game. And what I mean by that is that simply he talks to his sons, but he doesn't have any game with it. He doesn't have any consequence. He doesn't kick them out like he should have. He makes a mistake here. And some of us, we talk about managing things well, right? I'm going to start saving for retirement next month. I'm going to pay off this credit card debt, right? And then a month goes by, and what happens? Never happens, right? We always talk about, oh, I'm going to do better at my job. I'm going to start this business. I'm going to do this. Yeah, that sounds good, but are you actually going to do it? Eli's all talk and no game. And before we go any further, though, I do want to put a small caveat in here. Sometimes Christians can be all game and no talk. I want to read Ephesians 6:4 here. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, some of us, we err on the all talk, no game. Some of us err on the all game, no talk spectrum of things, and we discipline our kids to the extent that it's unhealthy. And Ephesians 6:4, the reason I bring this up is to show you the discipline and instruction of the Lord here. The emphasis is not just discipline for discipline's sake. It's for discipleship. I'm bringing you up into the Lord. I'm discipling you. This is our first line of discipleship as parents. We're to disciple our kids. And so we got to have that balance of both game and talk as well. The third mistake I think that Eli makes here is he fails to make the hard decisions. You know, we sometimes deal with this too. Eli obviously dealt with this. He should have made the hard decision to say, hey, Hophni and Phinehas, you're out of here. Just you're out of here. This isn't happening any longer. I'm not going to stand by while this happens in the temple of the Lord. Get out. But he doesn't make that hard decision. And sometimes we too fail to make the hard decision. I was at a leadership conference a couple weeks ago, and we were hearing from all these different people, these leaders, and we were hearing from a guy who consults with CEOs and presidents of companies. I mean, real bigwig guys. And he told us this story about this president of this Fortune 500 company, and he was running his business, and the guy was going through the paperwork, and he saw a problem. You see, there's two chief information officers. Don't ask me what that person does. I don't know. I'm not in business. But there's some kind of big wig guy, and they're obviously making very large incomes. They're making six figures. And so he noticed there's two of them. And he goes, hey, why is there two of them? And the CEO basically just said, well, you know, I wanted to hire a new one. So I went out and I hired a new one. And then I sent an email to the whole company stating that, you know, we hired this new guy, and the old guy just never left. And the consultant's like, did you have a talk with him? Did you fire him? Did you say you're being let go? No, I sent the email out to the whole company. Isn't that good enough? Well, No, you got to make the hard talk, right? You got to make these hard conversations. And sometimes it's very difficult to make these decisions and these conversations, but you got to do it. And I mean, could you imagine for Eli how uncomfortable it would be to talk to his sons about some of the things that they were doing? I mean, it would be massively uncomfortable for him, right? But he's got to do it, and yet he fails to do it. And for us too, we can sometimes fail to make the hard decisions because it's too awkward, and we don't want to hurt people's feelings. And, I don't want to talk to my spouse about the spending problem that he or she may have, or I don't want to talk to my kids about maybe this disrespectfulness that I see in them, and I don't want to talk to my boss about XYZ. And you get the picture here, right? Like, we fail to make these hard decisions, but if we're going to manage things well for God, if we're going to be his stewards of the things that he ultimately has given us, we've got to be able to make these hard decisions. One last and final mistake that I think Eli makes is that he prioritizes preferences over God's commands. And you might be saying, well, Eli doesn't really prioritize his preferences, right? His sons do, but Eli really doesn't. Well, look at when God calls him out in verse 29. He's calling him out in the midst of this, and he says, you know, I put your family in charge of this. And in verse 29, God says to him, then why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling? And look at this, honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. Do you see what God's calling him out for? He's saying, hey, listen, you're putting your own preferences above what I have commanded. And in our own lives too, sometimes we struggle with this. Sometimes we struggle with putting our preferences above what God commands, right? I mean, we like to eat and spend our money in a way that maybe God has said, well, no, I've called you to be faithful with these things, right? And sometimes we got to make these hard calls and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to prioritize my own preferences over what you've commanded, God. Sometimes we know that God's commanded us to be good parents, good loving fathers and mothers, and yet we prioritize our preferences, maybe with our time, above them. Maybe we spend too much time in front of the screen, whether it be your phone or Netflix or whatever. But we prioritize our preferences over God, what God has commanded for us. And there's some natural consequences to what Eli has done here, right? God is removing him from where he has been unfaithful. So I want to just list off some of the consequences that Eli deals with when God approaches him about this. The first thing that he deals with is that his family tree is now changed forever. It's tainted. What does that look like with Eli? Well, when God calls him out, he says, hey, guess what? There's not going to be any old men in your household any longer. What does that mean? Well, it means that not only are the old men going to die, the middle-aged men who would then be the old men are also going to die. And he says, hey, both of your sons, they're going to die at the exact same time. They're going to die the same day. And this actually comes to fruition. We'll see it here in chapter 4 in just a couple weeks when we get there. But let me just summarize what happens. They go out to war. Israel gets themselves in a battle with one of their neighboring countries. And they go out to battle. And they parade what God has given them, the Ark of the Covenant, in front of this, thinking that it'll be their good luck charm and that they will win the battle. Well, unfortunately, it backfires on them, and both Hophni and Phinehas die in battle. And so this guy, he is a messenger. He goes back to Eli and says, you know, Eli, the Ark of the Covenant's been lost. Hophni and Phinehas, they're both dead. Your sons are both dead. And Eli is so shocked that he falls over, breaks his neck, and dies. Okay, this is a pretty extreme way to change your family tree, but here's where the story gets even a little stranger. Remember I told you that Phinehas's wife is pregnant? Well, she sees the messenger go and talk to Eli, and then Eli die, and she's so shocked by this. She goes into so much trauma that she goes into emergency labor, gives birth to a child, and dies. Okay, what a way to change your family tree. You just have a baby born who is instantly an infant, right? Mom died giving birth. Dad and uncle, for that matter, died in battle, and grandpa was so shocked about it that he fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. Okay, what a way to change your family tree. That kid now has these consequences that he's dealing with, even though he didn't have anything to do with this. It will change your family tree. We deal with this all the time too, right? Maybe your parents mismanaged something. You ever find yourself when you were parenting, maybe, or you're parenting now, that you're a lot more like your parents than you thought you were before you had kids? You ever deal with that? Like, I'm finding now that my daughter's getting older and she's getting into things and she can actually understand what no means. And I say, no, I sound a lot more like my dad than I thought that I ever would, right? And I vowed, I will never be like that. And then what happens? Oh, man, I'm just like my dad, right? I mean, this is what happens. Why? Because sins that your parents struggle with are also going to be sins that you struggle with as well. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. It says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers," look at this, "on the children to the third and fourth generation who hate me." What's this talking about? It's this idea that sins are passed down, that the sins of your parents, you're going to deal with too. You're going to struggle with those same things. But here's the good news, though. Look at verse 6. It says, "But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So here's the really good news this morning, that even though, yes, we're going to struggle with the sins of mom and dad, you can make a conscious decision to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve the Lord with my life, and I'm going to manage my life differently. And the family tree, it changes with my generation. It changes right here and right now, and my kids are not going to know the parents that I knew. It's not going to happen. We can change, and we can say, I'm going to honor God with everything that I'm going to do. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But here's a real practical step that you can take when you find yourself acting maybe a little bit more like mom or dad than you thought that you would like to. Here's a real practical step that you can do. It's two words: I'm sorry. You can just simply say that. I mean, how much does that cover up? Just saying, hey, listen, I did the wrong thing, and I shouldn't have. And I just want to say I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted like that. It can go a really long way, not only with your kids, but also at work. It can go a long way with your spouse. It can go a long way with your friend. Just to say, hey, I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry. I'm going to fix it for next time. But I just want to apologize for that. It can go a really long way. The second consequence that Eli deals with, and we will deal with as well if we continue to mismanage things, is failing to make, or I'm sorry, that's the second one of management mistakes. The consequence is removal from where you have been unfaithful. Removal from where you've been unfaithful. For Eli, this is extreme. He dies, and that is his removal from where he's been unfaithful. But for us, if we're continually unfaithful with the things that God has put in our lives, God will remove us from those things. So what's that look like in our lives? If you raise your kids and you're continually unfaithful with them and you don't do a good job, guess what? Sometimes kids, when they grow up and get out of the house, don't want anything to do with you. That's a pretty harsh removal of where you've been unfaithful, but it's the reality of how things work. If you're continually unfaithful with your money and spend it in ways that are not good, you know what you won't have? Money. You will be removed from where you've been unfaithful. If you've been unfaithful with your time, you know what you're going to struggle with? You're going to struggle with losing that time. And so with Eli, he struggles with this pretty extremely, but it's really practical in our lives too. We will be removed from where we've been unfaithful. The last and final thing that we'll deal with consequences of mismanagement and what Eli deals with is simply this: bystanders will be hurt. Here's what I mean by that. Remember that kid that Phinehas' wife gave birth to and then she died? He was hurt by this. He was hurt by this. And he didn't do anything to deserve it, right? I mean, other than being born, which, you know, he can't really control, right? He was just put in this situation and he's instantly an orphan. He was hurt by the decisions that other people made. And sometimes when it comes to mismanagement, we can just say, you know what? It's my life, and I'll deal with the consequences. I'll deal with being broke. I'll deal with my poor health. I'll deal with whatever. But here's the problem, though. Sin not only affects us, it affects everyone around us. Because when we separate ourselves from God, there are natural consequences that all of us deal with. But here's the really good news, again, is that we don't have to do that. We don't have to mismanage our resources. We can say right here and right now, I'm going to manage everything that I have for the glory of God. And I'm going to honor him with every decision that I make, with every word that I speak, with every thought that I think. I am going to honor the Lord with everything. And I'm going to manage my life for God. And here's the great news, is that even though we're not perfect, we've got Jesus. So I want to share 1 John verse 1. Sorry, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've been sitting in the room today and you're thinking, man, I'm like Eli. I haven't managed things well. Things have not been managed well, and it's my fault. And you're feeling guilty, that's okay. That's the Holy Spirit pulling on you. But here's the good news, is that God forgives you from that, and you don't have to continue doing those things. You can manage your life, everything that you have, for the glory of God, to honor him with everything that you do. And so we're going to sing one last song this morning. The band's going to come back up. And we're going to sing just about the Holy Spirit leading us and asking him for that. And some of us today, we just need to pray that prayer. To say, God, I want you to lead me. I'm done being led by my preferences. I'm done being led by the things that I want to do. God, I want to be led by what's going to honor and glorify you with what I do. So let me pray for you before we dive into this song. Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. And God, I pray that as we leave this place and you're calling us to manage our resources and our time and our relationships for your honor, God, I pray that we wouldn't just leave this place and forget what you've spoken to us. I pray that we would leave this place and apply it to our lives, that we would manage everything that we have for you, God. And Father, we acknowledge that we're sorry for the times that we mismanaged things, that we've fallen in the same camp as Eli, and we've all have. And God, so we just thank you so much for the sacrifice that you gave on the cross, for sending your son to cover up all of our sins. We thank you for that. And Father, we don't want to just stop there and accept what you've done. We want to accept also this new life. And so help us to live our lives more like you, Jesus, and less like us. Less like our own preferences, but more like you, God. Help us to live the life that you've created us to live and return our hearts to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.